Lesson tonight is on why we should excel still more. Thank you, Jim, for reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So to excel means to surpass, to exceed, to push on. And that's what we all should be doing in our Christian lives. And as we look around in the world, we see that all living things that God has made show that pattern, show a growth. God's made organisms, and they're continuous living systems that grow and that develop. And they can be a single cell, or they can be many trillions of cells, as in the case of humans. Organisms eat, they get nutrients, and from what they eat, and that causes them to grow. God's also made plants with the correct temperature, with the correct light, and soil and nutrients, they too, we see the pattern of growth. And God made animals and man. And with animals and man, growth and develop occurs before and after birth and hatching. And after they're born or hatched, young animals experience a period of very rapid growth. And so we see it's natural for us to grow in all facets too. As we see what God has created, God must expect us to grow too. But God doesn't just want us to grow in physical size, grow in appearance, grow in age, but in other ways. And we can understand that as parents as we look to our relationship with our children. As parents, we want our kids to grow in knowledge. You know, I look at my two-year-old son and my wife and I are very pleased as he says his ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, and we couldn't be more overjoyed with the steps that he's taking and watching him grow in his life. It makes us very proud. But years from now, if my son's knowledge still consists of ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, then we'll no longer have that excitement, we'll no longer have that joy. And so instead, we expect our son to continue on, to be excited from that learning, to push on more as he accomplishes something, and to grow still more. We expect to see that enthusiasm increase and that desire to increase. And as I look at my daughter, you know, I can take her out and we can have a great time. We can go to a movie, go to the park, get some ice cream, and she expresses her love for me. At the end of that day, she's happy because what she's receiving is in her best interest or in her interest. And as a grown adult, I expect to see her capability to love grow much deeper and to no longer be based just solely on what a person gives to her. So as a parent, I look at my relationships with my kids and I want what's best for my children. And I would be heartbroken, I would be displeased if my young children, who are capable of so much more love, of so much more knowledge, if they chose to stop right where they were at the ages of 2 and 4, to stop at that early stage and settle for the skills that they have now, and have those skills for the rest of their lives. As a caretaker for our children, Jamie and I want and expect more from them. And so we too can look at our Heavenly Father and know that He expects us to strive still more, to continue to grow spiritually, just as we do with our children. And we can look to the example of our working life. In our working life, we also must grow. As an employee, we're told to do a specific job that's asked of us by our employer. And if we do that job and we finish that job and then we then sit down and stop working because we've completed it, are we pleasing to our employer? No, we might not be paid. We might not be rewarded for that. In fact, we might even be sent home. An employer expects you to do all of the work that they're asking you to do. And when that work is done, they expect you to look for more work to do, to strive to do more, to be pleasing to them and to earn and accomplish for them. It's in their best interest. And if you only do what's asked of you, you'll rarely be promoted or grow in your company. In fact, if you're not pushing forward and constantly achieving more in your work life, you might be one of the people at times like these that are getting a pink slip and being let go because you might not be as valuable as others in the organization. So as the workforce is thinned out, here you're doing your job that's been asked of you, but that might not be enough if you're not growing still more. At work also, only after taking on new challenges, seizing new opportunities, and getting out of your comfort zone to stretch yourself beyond your existing capabilities are you awarded the rewards that it entails, the promotion, the bonus, the raise, or other rewards. So we too need to find new and additional ways to be pleasing to our master, just like we see in our work relationship. So God also wants us to grow. Just as God created all living things to grow, just as we see the desire that we have for our children to grow in love, in knowledge, and other characteristics, and just how as we can work to our look to our work life and see the need for that our employer has for us to continue to grow, God wants us to grow as Christians, to excel still more. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, who they were steadfast in faith in the gospel. And we see Paul's affection for them. We see his confidence in the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And so read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." In verse 3, Paul references their work of faith, their labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit." Down in verse 7 and 8, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." And in verse 9, "You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God." So that's a pretty good accomplishments that the Thessalonians had done. We see their praise in chapter 1, and so they should stop, right? They should rest on their laurels and stop right there. What faith the Thessalonians had and what example they were to others. Perhaps we'll see in God's word that they can just rest, take stock in what they've done, that they can sit back and relax because they've accomplished enough for God. No, that's in fact not the case. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, as we read in the scripture reading, it says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, excel still more." We see in these verses how God desires for us to grow, to excel still more despite our accomplishments to date. And it's in these verses that Paul was speaking to the whole congregation. He wasn't picking out certain members that maybe weren't accomplishing all that they could, but to everyone. And so we see that we can't ride on the coattails of certain members, ride on their successes, on their accomplishments, on all that they're doing. If the congregation is doing good, it doesn't mean that we can sit back and watch others excel still more and expect them to do our spiritual maturing for us. In fact, we all need to excel still more. And that thought continues as we read in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, it tells us that Jesus is the vine and his followers are the branches. Beginning in verse 1, it reads, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In these verses, we see that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. Now, as branches, we have a responsibility to abide in the vine and to be fruitful. We need to constantly be bearing fruit, otherwise we wouldn't be in the vine. So we must keep a strong relationship with Christ. And we see that if we don't keep that relationship with Christ, if we aren't pressing on, if we aren't bearing fruit and growing still more, that we wither and that we're cast into the fire. We simply cannot bear fruit if we don't have an attitude and desire to grow. So we see that we need to grow, that we need to grow beyond a babe in Christ. And as the picture that flashed up here, it looks pretty awkward to have a baby dressed in a full suit. Let me just go to that again. So a pretty awkward look. And that's what we look like as Christians if we're stopping at what we learned at the early years of a Christian, if we had that desire and then that desire tails off and instead we just coast on what we've done of our accomplishments in the past. So we need to grow beyond a babe in Christ. We can't be a babe in Christ all our life. We need to strive for the solid food that's in the Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So we need to excel still more because we need to grow beyond being a babe in Christ. We need to excel still more because God deserves it. Our God is worth it. Our love for him requires it. He must always be our highest priority. God's the creator of heaven and earth, of all that we see. He's created all things for us, and he's asked that we love him and that we serve him. And instead, we've failed. We've sinned against him. And so he gave his only son for us so that it would be possible for us to be in heaven with him. So don't we owe our all for him, the God who's given us his son? Don't we owe the best that we have for our God, such a powerful and loving God? It's not enough to just get by to get into heaven. I know the days are long. I know the days are tiring. We've all given so much at work. We've given to our sports teams. Our family gets so much of our effort. So we're exhausted. We're worn down. And it might be tempting to think, you know, maybe I can figure out just what's just enough for God, and I can do all these things. I can support my family. I can, you know, entertain myself and still be in heaven. Sometimes our attitude is, can't we just give God just enough? Well, do you think you've done just enough? Have you led enough prayers? Have you gone to enough congregational work parties and told enough people about Christ and therefore you can stop? as I look at our houses, I don't see that we've taken that approach. I don't see that anyone stopped mowing the lawn because they've done just enough up until that point, or stopped washing the dishes or making meals. No, we continue on. We keep striving. What we've done in the past has no bearing on what we do in the future if we choose to stop right now. So why would we do that to our Creator when He deserves so much? Why would we sell Him short? Luke chapter 17, verse 10 says, "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" So as we're doing these good deeds, as we're bringing others to Christ, you do all these things, you can't take the pride and sit back and stop and say, "I've done enough." You're only doing what God's asked you to do. So keep pushing at it. Keep doing what you're given and what you're capable of on this earth. And don't sell yourself short by stopping early. And we take risks often in our lives. So maybe you think there's a risk of, you know, I'll just take that extra risk and we'll see if I get into heaven or not. We leave the house at the last possible minute to catch the bus, but the consequence is so little because the next bus arrives in just 10 minutes. We take the risk of trying that new restaurant on the corner. We hope that the food will be good, but if it's not, we're only out $10 or $20, and perhaps we'll even get a refund. And so is your soul something that you want to risk losing? Do you think that you know just how much effort it takes to get into heaven? Perhaps our desire to do as little as possible for God is what hurts our relationship with God and is our stumbling block that stops us from going to heaven. So we need to stop with this risk-taking. We need to realize that our soul is worth everything on this earth, to not stop short, but to excel still more for God. And we should excel still more as an example in order to convert others. Those at your work, in your neighborhood, at school, they watch you. They know that you're a Christian. They know that you're different. And so excel still more. Be that example. You know, if they saw you do a good deed last year, they're going to think a whole lot differently about you and a whole lot differently about Christ if now this year you've stopped, you've given up, you're not attending services, you're not helping the saints. They notice, people are watching you. So be that example for them in order to convert them to Christ. But let me tell you, you're also being watched by other Christians. Growing up here locally, I've watched all of you. I've grown up here, I've seen, you know, people show up with headaches and pains, you know, at every time when they can to be here with the saints. I've seen your efforts in painting, in, you know, preparing lessons, providing materials. I'm watching all of you, and I see examples, and I've seen examples where, you know, I know that maybe that's not the most fruitful example to copy. So you're not just being watched outside of these walls, but you're being watched by your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so be the best example that you can be for others around you. And I know that I too, for the very reason of simply being up here in front of you today, that I'm being watched. And so I need to be that example to all of you. So examine yourself. Make sure that you're that example of someone who's striving and excelling still more. Turn, if you would, to the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14, we see that a man was about to go on a journey, and he called his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. He gave them talents. And as I read, talents were of silver and weighed between 58 and 80 pounds. He gave one 5 talents, another he gave 2 talents, and another 1 talent, all according to their abilities. And immediately the one who received 5 took them and traded with them and gained 5 more. And the one that he gave 2 talents took those talents, traded them, and gained two more. Now the one that received one talent dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So look with me in beginning in verse 19. We'll read all the way to verse 30. And actually, and since I don't have my Bible, thank you, Chad. Appreciate it. 25, beginning in verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In these verses, we learn that we must be faithful in what God gives us and provide a return to God according to our ability. And those who don't provide a return to God, as the slave with one talent did, will be punished. The slave may have chosen not to take the talent to the bank because that would have required him to record whose talent that actually belonged to. And putting it in the ground instead would allow the slave to keep the talent so that if the master didn't return, he could have it to himself. Or the slave may have chosen to return to the master what was the master's and nothing more, as it would take more work to trade with the talent and gain more. Whatever the motive of this one talent receiving slave, we see that he was wicked because he was lazy and gave the master only what was provided to him. And we too can prove to be wicked and lazy if we keep the talents that God has given us and we keep them for ourselves and for our own efforts, for our own benefit, instead of using our talents for the benefit of God. Or if we just give God the talents that he's given to us and just strive to give him just enough to please him, we see that it's not pleasing to him, that we need to stretch ourselves, that we need to return to him more than he's given to us. And that's how we can be pleasing to our master. And so we see that we need to grow. We've seen the pattern of growth that God has in the world around us. We see in the relationship with our children our desire for them to grow. We see examples in the Bible that show that we must grow spiritually, and we've explored reasons why we should excel still more. And so since we know that we must grow, let's look over how we can measure our growth and confirm that it's happening in us. The first thing you need to do if you're going to measure your growth and to make a plan to grow more is to make an assessment of where you are today. You have to measure yourself. So set aside time to think deeply about what you're doing now for God. Do it soon. So do it today. Do it this week. Do it this month. But don't delay. And when you do sit down, when you do examine yourself, you need to be honest with yourself. Don't over-exaggerate, but take a true account of what you're doing for God. don't ride on the coattails of other people, but instead look at your actions. What are you doing for God? And then you need to create a goal. Where do you want to be? Is this enough for you? We've seen that surely wherever you are in service to the Lord, it's not enough. So create a goal of where you can be, of where you should be. Make it specific, make it realistic, and make it something near term and that you can measure. But remember to make it a goal that you have to reach for. And then ask others for help. Ask them for advice. Ask them for their experiences. We're benefited with so many people in this congregation, from new Christians to those who have been Christians for decades. So ask others. Pull on that wealth. Learn from others. And ask for their true evaluation and assessment of you. And find someone to hold you accountable and mentor you even more. And then make an assessment of where you are once you've reached that goal or as you're on your journey to it. Look at where you are. Look at how far you've come. Are you growing at an acceptable pace? Take pride in the accomplishments that you've made, but don't stop there. You owe it to yourself to recognize how far you've gone, but don't stop there. Reassess and create new goals. You know, I think about directions. As if we're getting directions to, you know, another location from here, your first direction is going to be to exit this parking lot and turn either right or left. I guarantee you, you're not at your goal of whatever, you know, your end destination. So this first step in your directions to get out of this church building parking lot and turn right or left isn't that end goal. Don't make your first goal, the one that you've accomplished, be your end destination. Find another goal. Find that next navigating point to get you to continue to grow. So in what ways can we excel still more? Well, as you're examining yourself, maybe think about these things. Are you studying enough? Are you studying enough with your family, alone, or with others of like faith? Are you attending all services when they're offered? Or are you just here on Sunday mornings or when it's convenient? What about thinking of the elderly? Are you providing cards and visits to those that are in need? Are you gathering for other activities, not just here at services, but when they're provided? Are you seeking out those who love the Lord? Are you attending lectureships, singings, and other opportunities for learning? Are you teaching others? Make sure that you're not shying away from opportunities that come up at the grocery store, at work, at school. Are you making yourself available for Bible classes of all ages to be able to teach individuals? Men of the congregation, are you stretching yourself in the duties and responsibilities that you're doing? If you haven't led a prayer before, are you putting yourself on that list of people who are able for singing, for preaching? In prayer, have you reached as far as you want to grow in your prayer life? You can excel still more in arriving on time for services. Simple things, even as that. When we get out, when the service is over, you can talk to visitors, meet others, stretch yourself. Improve your anger, your attitude. Don't limit yourself. Stretch yourself to reach outside of your comfort zone so that you can excel still more. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So there's no law. You can have as much joy, peace, patience, or kindness, as much of these things as you want. So don't create your own law. Don't put limits on what God has given you to grow in. Don't artificially stop where you haven't been told to. Excel still more. And I want you all to please turn to your handout here. Towards the bottom, I have it highlighted here. There's a section in the sermon outline It says, where can you excel still more but haven't? I want you to take this home, write down where you can excel still more. It's easy to just, yep, those other people need to excel still more. I think I'm good where I'm at. Or to make the plan to, you know, I'll do this sometime later, you know, maybe next week during the sermon I can think about where I want to excel. I'm urging you to do it now, to do it when you get home, to do it soon, but to look at where you can excel still more but haven't. And the next one, when will you make your plan to grow? Are you going to make that plan tomorrow in what you've decided that you're going to excel in? Are you going to make it tonight? Who will you ask to be held accountable? Your spouse, your friend, the church member next to you? And when will you evaluate your progress? Make sure that you have a time, a goal set. So it's not just, you know, I've always wanted to run a marathon, and you just always put that out, maybe next year, maybe next year. No, set a date for you to excel and write it down. Hold yourself accountable. So who gains from our excelling? Those we help learn of Christ, those we help physically, those who see our example, both Christians and non-Christians. Our family benefits from our excelling. Our Christian family benefits. After all, congregational growth doesn't happen when a preacher is focused on it. It happens when every member of the congregation is focused on it. God's work benefits and gains from our excelling. And we grow from our excelling. The pride of our deeds well done and well used, God-given talents, and our souls grow. And so look at your own life. I urge you. Is it good? Are you happy where you're at? Are you pleased? Well, excel still more. Do you have success? Are you proud with what you've accomplished? Excel still more. Have you overcome obstacles in your life? Excel still more. Are you comfortable where you're at? Don't stop. Excel still more. Have you grown recently, over the last few days, weeks, years? Excel still more. Where are your priorities? Is it your plan to do a few good deeds and then stop? God's plan is far bigger than that for you. We put our work and effort into the things that we see as important. Is God on that list? He should be at the very top. Do you want to hear, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Do you want to be able to say, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Wherever we are in our spiritual walk, we all have room to improve. If you are a Christian and you gave yourself to Christ, you belong to Christ. He owns you. So excel still more in your efforts to please God and to show your love for others. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever, to the day of eternity. Amen." So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian and you have realized what God has done for you and want to excel for him, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.